15 in Exodus chapter 27, we're going to look at a message I've entitled, How to Be Whole. You know, as we look around the world, really, our culture, you know, maybe our workplaces, our schools, our churches, our own home, our own life, sometimes even, we can see there's a lot of hurting people out there. You know, there's a lot of people that you might say don't feel whole. They don't feel complete. They don't feel a part of anything. They don't feel like they belong. They don't feel like they're important, right? They don't feel like anybody cares about them. For whatever reason, they don't feel whole. And today we're going to look at what I think is the solution to that. And I think God's word reveals it, you know, because the reality is God has created us. He's left an imprint on our heart and on our mind of him and for him and a need for him. And really a void that only can be filled by him. And so today as we look in Exodus chapter 27, and remember we're studying through the tabernacle or seeing really God establishing now the centrality of worship, the centrality of him, really even in the way, and we looked at even some pictures last week of the design of the camp, where the tabernacle is in relation to the camp, the center of the camp, all their doors open towards it. The camp was set up around it from the air. You would have seen this central place and we'll see another picture this morning of the tabernacle and then the court, outer court around it, and that would be white, and the fence was, and then some colors on the inside, you know, nothing really, you know, fancy. In fact, the tabernacle itself was made out of badger skin, just a very practical thing to protect it from the weather. And then out of there, the tents, as we understand, are black and would see this laid out. And whenever they traveled, they set up the same way every time. God instructed it, as he instructed how to build the tabernacle and how really to approach him in worship here. And so this morning, we're going to see here in this message how to be whole as we're looking at the tabernacle here and some specific aspects to it, the key to wholeness, really, in life. And we'll see that it's really through a relationship with Christ that solves life's problems. You know, there's still responsibility on our part, right? There's still things that we do. We have to choose to get up every morning. We have to choose to go to work or to school or you know, community service or whatever it is that we do throughout the day. Right, we have responsibilities, and one thing that's been neat to see as we have studied through Exodus, which is really the birth of the nation of Israel. They went down to Egypt, a large family, probably about 70 people, most people believe, and they came out of Egypt over 400 years later, having been slaves for over 400 years. They came out a people of somewhere around 2 million, and God is establishing now how to function, how to live. We saw common sense laws, right? The basis of which really is much of our legal system today. Civil laws, criminal laws, things that just make sense. You know, I was talking with somebody at work this week about this, just the common sense approach to life that God is establishing. And I mean, gosh, if we, you know, I think Ronald Reagan said, you know, I'd hate to see the Ten Commandments if it had to pass through Congress. You know, I mean, it's like, how many pages would it be? Would anybody even read it? You know, I mean, probably not today, you know, but things made so complicated in the common sense approach to life and to government and to functioning, really, how to treat one another here is being established in the book of Exodus, and specifically here, and showing the importance of worship and keeping God at the center really is the number of chapters given to this one area, and that's the establishing of this tabernacle. So, Daniel, we're going to show real quick, just kind of a reminder. We went over a few pictures, but we wanted to, maybe we could hit that light. Wilson, would you mind the one that says F back there? Just kind of remind us, because today we're looking at the altar, really, and this doesn't do it justice. Can you click the corner and make it a little bit smaller? Will that work on this window? The corner up here? Will it go smaller? Yeah, I think it will. Make it a little bit smaller. Maybe go down more. That's good. What you were doing. Grab that. There you go. Go over. Anyways, I guess you'll see roughly. So the white is the outside part, and it was white all the way around, except for here, and you can just sort of see the different colored entrance, and there's the entrance here. Everybody, no matter who you were, whether you were the high priest going in the Holy of Holies, or you were, a common person just coming into the courtyard, everybody went in the same way. And the first thing that you hit, and I apologize for the detail or lack of it here, but the brazen altar. And that's what we'll spend some time looking at today is the altar. And that's where the sacrifices were made. That was the first thing that everybody saw coming in, right? And then this is the outer courtyard. Everybody was welcome. Once you came in the right way, the only way, everybody was welcome in there. And then, of course, back here again, you can't see it. You can see one important thing is that the entrance is the same for everybody. And then the colors here of the main entrance are the same as going into the tabernacle and then ultimately into the Holy of Holies. And boy, I wish it was more defined, but I guess that's how it is. But that gives you an idea of kind of the layout of the courtyard and then the tabernacle. And again, kind of where you see that bump up there, it's actually, that's just badger skin, is a covering. And so this gives you an idea of sort of where they went to worship, and then coming out from the air, and we looked at this last week more specifically, of course, would be appear in the form of a cross from the air. And that's how God instructed them. Okay, thank you. That's how God instructed them to set up every time they moved. And sometimes they might be in a spot for a few months, and sometimes they might be in a spot for years. If I were them, I'd be voting for the years, right? Because that's a lot of stuff to set up and tear down. It's not like the tents today. But anyway, so that's kind of the physical layout of what it is. So let's jump in now to chapter 27. And we'll look here at the whole chapter, but first the first eight verses. God says, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. So remember we said a cubit is 18 inches. So it was about 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by about 4.5 feet tall. And you shall make its horns on its 4 corners, and its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. And you shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. And you shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the pole shall be put in the rings, and the pole shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it." That's whenever they would move it. "And you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you in the mountain, so you shall make it." And so, as we saw in the picture, this would be the first thing that anybody would see as they walked in to the courtyard, as they were on their way to the tabernacle. And it's important to see, of course, like we come into heaven or like we come to Christ, is all come in the same way, right? There's only one way in, only one main door. And it's interesting to note that the first thing they came to when they went in is this altar. An altar, for these purposes, in this case, basically what he's describing here is a killing table. This is where the sacrifices were made, right? And there's some neat pictures and applications for us, of course, today. But because we know all of those animal sacrifices, one day, of course, they all pointed to what would one day come, and that is the person of Christ, the final sacrifice, the final blood sacrifice for us. And so this, when the first thing they came to is the place where the sacrifices were made. And this speaks to us really of the cross of Christ, right? When we come to the family of God, we want to come into the family of God. The place we go is to the cross. It doesn't matter, as I pointed out in the picture, it doesn't matter if it was, a common person, if you will, or if it was the high priest, the only one who once a year on the Day of Atonement could go all the way into the Holy of Holies. They all came in the same way. They all had to go past the altar. And for all of us in Christ, in New Testament terms, we all come the same way, right? Regardless of whether we're, the president of the world, right? Or whether we're, whoever, somebody that nobody knows. We all come into the family. We all can approach God in the same way, and that's only through the altar of Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The horns there, of course, and some interesting differences, though. The horns were there to tie the animals to, right? You know, just like today, you know, we doing workers' compensation claims, you know, we handle some meatpacking plants, you know, and whether they're killing hogs or whether they're killing cows or whatever, they all have what they call a kill floor. And they bring them in, and they all have a way that they do it, and, you know, humanely and all that, but they bring them in, and this would be a similar thing. They, you know, the horns were there to tie them down, but they were tied there involuntarily. But not so on the cross of Christ, right? Jesus, our great high priest, the final sacrifice for our sins, the only real sacrifice, lasting sacrifice for our sins, hung there willingly, not tied by, you know, the rope or even by the nails. He could have come down. It's interesting to think that those standing there said, you know, you saved others, or he saved others. Let him save himself. Not realizing that if he would have saved himself, he couldn't have saved them, right? He was there laying down his life, paying the price on the cross so that we can be reconciled. And as we've been talking about even in our memory verses, you know, that's the way that anybody comes into the family of God. That's the way that anybody can one day have hope of eternity in heaven is through the person of Christ. The Bible says that these things are written. What things? The Bible itself. It's written so that you may know that you have eternal life. You talk to a lot of people, and, you know, I've talked to various missionaries knocking on the door or whatever, and, you know, how do you know? Sometimes they'll be honest, say, I don't know for sure. I hope I do more good than bad or whatever it is. But God's word says these things are written so that you may know. Not by some high hope on my own part, right? Or mustering up faith on our own part. But by approaching God the way that he says to, and that's through Christ, through the sacrifice, not only can we know, but we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need, as the author of Hebrews says. And so it's a blessing to realize that these things are written, the Bible is written, so that we may know that we have eternal life, that we may know how to, and that by coming to Christ on his terms, we can experience that. You know, the Bible teaches that, as we've talked about, all of us have sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory, right, of his righteous standard. The Bible says that though the wages of those sins, the result of that sin is death or separation from God, the free gift that he offers, remember a few weeks ago, memorize this, is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Bible teaches us that God, though he is just and he is holy and he is perfect, and though we truly all have fallen short of his righteous standard, that he loves us so much, you know, even though he's righteous and holy and he has to judge us, that he loves us enough that he didn't want to judge us, so he himself came in the person of Christ to pay the price for our sin. That's love, right? That's amazing, right? So while he's righteous and just and holy, and he must be separate from sin, right? And we're sinners. He must punish sin because he's just, but he doesn't want to punish us. He came in the person of Christ, and he himself made the way. It changes everything. Radical and awesome to think that. And the Bible teaches, as we've talked about, that he came here, of course, in the person of Christ to pay the price, you know, our altar, if you will, right? To where the final sacrifice was nailed, not involuntarily, not by force, but willingly laying down his life for you and for me. Jump with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at some New Testament passages today as well, of course, to see how this relates to us, how we see here in the tabernacle such a beautiful picture of Christ. So Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 10, the author, who many believe might be the Apostle Paul, writes, right? So speaking to you and I, to New Testament believers, right? What the Old Testament has pointed to, it's not different or not something made up or changed, right? But what the Old Testament always pointed to, what the Old Testament always spoke about, the coming Messiah, right? The author says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What does that mean? Simply means those who try to really come to God under any other way. Those who are still trying to live under the law have no right to eat from this altar that he's talking about. For the bodies of those animals, right, that were sacrificed there, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, because of course we saw the picture, the altar was there on the outside, the blood would be brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. They're burned outside the camp. So they would be sacrificed there. Their bodies would be burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate on the Mount of Calvary. In other words, outside of Jerusalem proper, right? Outside of the city, up on the hill, Golgotha or Calvary, really means the place of the skull. Jesus died there. Therefore, he says, right? Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but what? Here on earth. But we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices. God is well pleased. And so, we see here a reference here from the Old Testament, right? The altar, the sacrifice, where sacrifices were made repeatedly, right? Even for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies, the sacrifice made. Here, though, Jesus, once and for all, outside of the camp, right? Outside of the city, laid down his life voluntarily for you and voluntarily for me, shedding his blood so that we can be reconciled. So the first thing that we need to do to be whole is to surrender. That's the first thing we come to, is the altar, right? And you know, we have altars today, you know, for communion or altars for various things. But here we read that we have an altar. That's speaking of the cross. We come to the cross of Christ where the field is level, where he paid the price for our sins. And the first thing that we do to be made whole, to have wholeness in our life, is to surrender to Christ, to lay down, to receive that forgiveness that he offered, that he laid it all down for us. And the first thing is to surrender. And then secondly, we'll see here back in our passage in Exodus, the second thing for us to do, because after the altar would be the courtyard. And that's where everybody could come. Only certain people could go into the tabernacle, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But everybody who came past the altar was more than welcome to go into this courtyard. And so we'll see some interesting correlations here. Verse 9, you shall also make the court of the tabernacle, or the courtyard. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side there shall be hangings, 100 cubits long with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be a hanging of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits, so 75 feet. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. And on the other side shall be hanging of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and five fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. All the pillars all around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, or 7.5 feet, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. And all the utensils of the tabernacle, for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And so we see him lay out here again very specifically the courtyard, which is often called the courtyard, approaching the tabernacle. Right, and so here, this is where, as I mentioned, everybody is willing to come. And one thing that would go on here, right, the priests were making sacrifice, but there was people who would serve, right? And so the second thing that we'll see here in the courtyard is service. And another good thing for us to do in our walk with the Lord if we want to be whole. Because Jesus says that if we seek to find our life, right, we seek to satisfy ourselves, we seek to try to make ourselves whole by, you know, accumulating or bringing attention or whatever it is, we won't find our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose it, or we give it, or we serve, we'll find it, right? And so the second thing, and really in this approach here, as you walk in the altar and the courtyard and the tabernacle, we see three important aspects, really, of our lives with Christ. And some people see maybe it representing sort of growth. I think the better idea is that it really represents wholeness. If we want to be whole, obviously the first thing to do is come to Christ. The next thing to do, so surrender, serve him, or come to this place of service. And then as we'll see next, as we go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, to be still and to know that he's God. But the altar speaks of the cross. And then the next area would speak of where, you might say, the family of God, right? Those who, not everybody came in. There's 2 million people and growing, right? And this is a place we talked about that was, what, 150 by 75 feet. Not everybody came in all at once, right? And perhaps maybe some rarely came. But this is a place where the family of God would gather. And there were, this very specifically was laid out, how it should be laid out. And there was opportunity for service. So we see salvation, we see service, and we see surrender or stillness. All three important aspects to being whole, right? God has gifted each of us in ways that we can be a blessing to others. And so it's important. Remember the story of Mary and Martha, right? And I think we can all identify probably with each of them, right, at different points in our lives. But Jesus came to their house. And there's one other person there, by the way, that we know of that's really not specifically mentioned, right? And that's Lazarus, right? He was their brother. He's not really mentioned. Who knows? Maybe he was out with the people, right? Or out hanging out or doing something. But you see Martha, she's serving, right? She's busy taking care of all the things to have people over and attend to the meal that was about to happen. And she complains to Jesus about Mary, who Mary is sitting at the feet, you might say, kind of in the holy of holies or the most holy place, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus basically tells her, you know, Mary has chosen the better place. He doesn't rebuke Martha for the service. Obviously, there's things that need to happen, right? But Mary was focused on, at least at this time, on just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And for wholeness, we really need all three. We need to come to that place where we surrender to Christ. We as we do that, we come into the family of God, right? But we get involved. We begin to serve. We begin to reach out. We begin to participate, right? We saw how, you know, even collecting the things for the tabernacle. We'll see here in a minute, even providing the oil, that everybody, you know, does their part, right? And so the importance of service, of getting outside of ourselves, outside of our comfort zone, dying to ourselves and serving in some capacity, ministering to other people, caring for other people, and we see that here in this interesting picture as we begin to approach the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. You know, someone said it this. You know, there can be no resurrection in life if there's not first crucifixion and death. The first thing that they came to was the altar. Right. And in a sense, too, we lay our lives down. Right. Paul tells us, you know, that we're living sacrifices. And so we lay our lives down daily, hourly, minutely. You know, we were talking yesterday at prayer about, you know, man, we'd all, you know, we'd be happy to not happy, you know, to take a bullet for our family or to die, you know, go out in a blaze of glory. But the reality is, too, is the more difficult part is daily dying for our families. Right. Daily laying down our lives for our church or our people at work. Even more difficult, the people we don't really like so much, and God calls us to pray for them, right? And so so important, though, this idea of service. Let's jump over and see what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus speaks to this. You know, we're looking at our way to wholeness. We're looking at our way to you know, a truly satisfying life. Jesus said that he came, right? The altar which we come to, the cross of Christ. Jesus said he came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Regardless, by the way, of what life throws at us. And sometimes it throws very difficult things, right? Sometimes it takes twists and turns that we can't even fathom. But regardless of what that is, Jesus came so to make us whole so that we can have life. We can have it abundantly. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So again, the idea, what does it mean to deny ourselves? It really means, you know, I have carnal desires. I want to put myself first. I want everybody to notice me first. I want to take care of myself first and everybody else second. Denying myself means to flip that around, right? To say that, you know, those own desires of mine, not that God never gives them to me, but I'm not going to put that first. He says, deny himself, take up our cross, and follow him, to put the kingdom of God first. And he goes on and explains why, right? It's not just, you know, to prove that we're holy or to make us better Christians or anything silly like that, right? He says, why? For whoever desires to save his life, some translations say find his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, that's the sake of the kingdom of God, for Jesus, will find it, right? That's where we find abundant life, is in laying it down for him. And he goes on and he says, for what profit or benefit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So again, it's like, man, I can strive so hard, and at times I do. I can fret so much, and at times I do, for things pertaining to this life. I think Newsboys has this song that says, you know, starts off something like, chasing after this world makes me tired. And I just think, amen to that, man. What a well-put thing. It's like, man, I try to gain the things and just chase the things of this world, you know, and Bible talks about working hard, and that's important. How Bible talks about, but doing so with the right priorities, right? So we're to work hard. Whatever you do, do heartily and under the Lord, right? But at the end of the day, if it's just about gaining in this world and losing our soul, what benefit is there eternally, right? The idea of denying ourselves for the kingdom of God. How do we do that? Jump with me over to Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians, as we've talked about before, it's been called the Alps of the New Testament. In other words, Jesus, by his Spirit, through the Word of God, takes us, and the first three chapters builds us up in who we are in Christ. All that you possess, all that you are, how precious you are to God. He builds us up for three chapters, and then in the last four chapters, 4 through 6, he talks about our duty, really, or living out our faith. But first, the importance of who we are, what God has done for us, which is so important to just reconcile in our mind, to allow to sink into our heart before we even think about what we do for him, because really, it's all a response to what he's done. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 20, he's of course spent three chapters talking about who we are in the Lord. Spends three chapters or some more time here talking about love, and then he starts giving some examples of, you know, you don't do this, live like this. You know, again, being reminded of who we are in the Lord and what God has done for us. And then in verse 20, after kind of saying, you know, here's some carnal things, don't be like this, right? In verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, right? So here's what we do, that you put off concerning your former conduct. In other words, some of the old ways that we used to live, right? And, you know, and some of our kind of natural ways that we want to do, you know, maybe we were immature, maybe we weren't even walking with the Lord, or or you know, outright sin, but put off those carnal things. Put off those, you know, not so mature in the Lord things, right? Our former conduct, in other words, the old man, he says, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, right? And that's so much, right? We look around and we see all these distractions and all these things that get our attention that cause us to take our eyes off the Lord. He says, put those things off. And it's effort, right? Put off. That's effort. It takes out. I don't know about for you. If there's a place you reach where, you know, denying the flesh is easy, I have not got there. You know what I mean? I think maybe over time it gets easier, but it's effort. Put off those carnal, those fleshly desires, right? And verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? That's why we study God's word verse by verse. That's why we memorize it, to get it into our hearts, so that we're renewed by the spirit of our mind. We get God's word, which is God's ways, implanted into our heart and into our mind. In verse 24, that you put on the new man, that which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in other words, put off those unholy and sinful ways, right? Just don't do those, and it takes effort at times, and put on those new things, right? Being empowered by the Spirit, right? And so the key here, let's, as we jump back into our passage, the key here, as we come to serve, and we'll see this illustrated a little bit further as we get into the actual tabernacle and everybody bringing in a little bit of oil to be a light and to be a blessing to the next folks that come, right, is a key here is not just approach the tabernacle, right, not just approach the family of God or worship time to be blessed, but also to be a blessing. Do you see what I'm getting at? We don't just come out to church and to come to the Lord, right, to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. And as we do that, as we lay down our life, we deny ourselves, which wants all the attention on me, right? Wants all the blessings on me. And I say, I'm going to choose to be a blessing, not just receive, but to give. You know, man, I'm so blessed by worship, and today was awesome. I was like, let's keep on worshiping, you know what I mean? I'm so blessed, I'm so full, and I just want to keep on receiving, but I'm going to choose to give. You know, I'm going to choose to be a blessing. You know, we're all part of the welcoming committee, right? Really, at every church, we don't have committees, by the way, but we're all part of the greeters, right? You know, whenever you get here, someone might come later, help greet them, right? During the mix and mingle time, you know, shake a hand, give a word of encouragement. We're all part of the prayer ministry. We can all pray for one another. You know, we have a time after service. People can come forward to get prayer, but you don't got to come up here. You can grab someone else and be prayed for. You know, we're all part of ministering to one another. So we don't just come. And there's times, right? Don't get me wrong. I'm speaking of a lifelong relationship. There's days where it's all I can do, right? All we can do maybe to drag ourselves in. And I'm just going to sit and receive. And that's totally fine, right? But that's not the goal for our whole life. It's just to receive, right? It's about giving. It's about serving. It's about blessing others. And so that's part of the key of this family or this courtyard, where there was other things there that needed. There was the altar of incense that had to be cared for. You know, as we got into the tabernacles on the right, there was the table of the showbread. And that, you know, bread didn't stay good forever. It had to be replenished. There was, as we'll see here in a minute, the candle on the left. And everybody that came brought some of the oil. The priest cared for it. The priest trimmed it and kept the wick strong, and so that the light would always be there for the next folks. But everybody came to be a blessing, and so that's so important. And we might say, you know, but I don't know how I can be a blessing. You know, I'm so hurt over, you know, this disappointment. I'm bitter about, you know, something that let me down before. My mind is just clogged with junk. You know, I mean, man, we're on the 24-hour news cycle, and if we're not careful, we can find ourselves just bogged down always with some new breaking story or whatever. Jump with me real quick over to 2 Kings in chapter 4. So this is Elisha, right? And he had guys who he was discipling, I guess you could say, teaching, ministering to. They made something to eat. It didn't turn out so well. Verse 38, Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets, were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. And so one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered it from a lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Probably not a great idea, right? Cook what you don't know exactly what it is, especially when you pick it out in the wild. You know, that's just sort of a sign, you know, that might not be a good idea, right? Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in this pot. You know, God, we never would say that at the dinner table, right? You know what I mean? It's just like, in other words, this is terrible. I want to die. It's so bad. It's so bitter. And they could not eat it. No doubt tempted to go toss it and start over. But listen to what he says. He says, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. So some think this might have even been a poisonous plant. And so that once they tasted it, they recognized there literally is death in this pot, right? Others, you know, maybe it was just terrible or whatever. Maybe we've got death in our heart, right? You know, we want to, Jesus said, if you hate somebody, it's the same as murdering them, right? Maybe there's someone that we're at odds with. We hate them. We feel hatred today. Maybe like this bitter pot, right? Maybe a situation at work or whatever. You know, we feel like man, I can't take it. This is so bitter. Maybe we feel like I have nothing to give because of this. I'm empty. I'm hurting. He doesn't say just toss it out, give up. He says, oh no, take some flour and add it to the pot. And then guess what? It became good. Whatever we've got mixed in there, you know, we've come to Christ. I look around, we've come to Christ. You know what I mean? We've been to the altar, the cross of Christ, and we received salvation, but we still got junk. Right? We're still clogged up. Start putting in that good stuff. God's word, prayer, fellowship, worship, sitting at the feet of the Lord. Allow him to fill you with good stuff, and then perhaps we'll experience like these folks, after a while, there's nothing harmful in the pot at all. God's rejuvenated you. God's taken away that bitterness. You know, add his love to the mix. Ask him to fill you afresh with his spirit. You know, to empower you, to baptize you with his spirit. Allow him to take out the junk, if you will, or to push it out by being filled so much with him, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So if we want to be whole, it's important first to surrender. It's important secondly to serve. And then third, we'll see here, it's important also to spend time being still. Now, sometimes we can get to the point where I just want to be still. You know what I mean? I'm going to be still for a long time. God says to be still, Psalm 46, right? Be still and know that I am God. It's cool. We don't have to quote the second part. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. You know, it's easy to think, I've got to go preach to everybody or tell everybody and save everybody. But he says, you know, you take some time and be still. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be exalted among the nations. So we come to Christ. We surrender to him. We get involved in serving, in reaching out, in caring for others, right? Not just receiving, but giving of ourselves, ministering to the body of Christ. Each person has something, some way to. I mean, I get blessed sometimes by just seeing some folks. You guys, I get blessed. You know what I mean? Just by, you know what I mean? There's just certain people you just love to be around, right? You know, people that just kind of brighten your day. And that's really the Holy Spirit. That's the body of Christ. And so, but the third part here, as we close in those last two verses, we'll see a couple more things in verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you the pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. So, of course, you know, in the outer courtyard, it was open. They didn't need, you know, light during the day. It had a cloud over it, right? Because they're out in the desert, and then at night there was a pillar of fire. But in the Holy of Holies on the left, and we talked about this was like a menorah. We call menorah today, really, is the candle. But what they would burn, they'd have wicks, and they'd burn it with olive oil. And so as each person came in, they were to bring a little bit of oil. Just, you know, everybody participated, right? Bring a little bit of oil The priest trimmed it and kind of kept it, but everybody brought a little bit of oil in order to keep it going. You know, if I bring some in now, then the next person is going to still have some light. You know what I mean? Because that was the only source of light in there. And so everybody, he says, bring some of this. Verse 21, in the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, so before the Holy of Holies, and we saw a picture of this last week, Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening till morning before the Lord, and it shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So again, this would be, you know, they would come into here. Only the high priest could go to the next step. Only the high priest could go that once a year into the actual Holy of Holies. But this here was this outer area, and people would bring them. They came in. God here tells them, everyone to bring a little bit of oil. And of course, we know now, right, in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He once and for all has laid down his life. The veil which separated the very next section was torn from top to bottom, right? In the temple, you know, years later, and the temple was designed the same, really, as a tabernacle. Tabernacle was temporary. The temple was more permanent. They found out it wasn't absolutely permanent, but it was more permanent. And so Jesus made that way. He is our high priest. And it's important for us to take some time, because this would be a place of worship. You see, we see salvation, the cross, a picture of the cross as we walked in. We see service, right, as we get into the kind of the common area where the church family, if you will, would hang out. And then we see surrender as we get in to this place of worship. And it's important for us to be whole, to have all three. You know, it's easy, very, very easy, to kind of get stuck, if you will. And it's not a bad place to be stuck, but it's not the best place, right? In service, to get so busy, I'm fellowshipping, I'm serving, I'm doing this, that we don't take time to get, what you might say, closer with the Lord, just sitting at his feet. Like Mary did. She didn't only sit there. We see her out in other places. We see her going out and meet Jesus. You know, she didn't just stay there all the time, right? But he commended her for choosing that, what he called the better place, that place of closeness, that place of being close with the Lord and just enjoying his presence. And that's a blessing. Oil, by the way, in the scriptures is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. And God has given all of us his Spirit, and we're told there in Acts chapter 1, for his service. So really, regardless though of who we are, it all starts at the same place. That's coming in the gate. Everybody came in the same way to the altar, and then becoming a part of the family and spending time in worship with the Lord. Jump with me as we close here to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and in verse 38. So speaking to those who didn't realize who he was, who didn't accept him, he says, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you did not believe. He's speaking to those who didn't believe in him. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, Jesus, as I mentioned, said that he came so that we could have life, but not only life, but life more abundantly. And that abundance of life is really found in him, right? It's found in that relationship with him. So if we want to find ourselves being comforted in our trouble, choose Christ and choose to comfort others. You see what I mean? We lay down our life, right, for Christ and choose to be his hands and feet because of what he has done for us. So take time to, first and foremost, just surrender whatever it is that's troubling you this morning to the Lord. You know, look for opportunities to serve. Don't forget to be still And then jump with me over to Joel. This has been on my heart lately. Joel. And in chapter 2, our last bit of Bible surfing for today. In verse 28, speaking of this picture of the Spirit of God, and it shall come to pass afterwards. So this is speaking of the last days. God says that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I'm still praying for visions. I count myself in that last category still. Right, guys? Young men. What young seems to get older every year for me. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those last days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. You know, sometimes, and as we close, as we choose to surrender to the Lord, as we choose to serve, as we choose to be still, and we choose to allow God's Spirit to consume us, He says He'll show wonders. And you know, I was thinking this week, we've tragically had an opportunity to see God show wonders in an amazing way, in a tragic way. You know, I can't help but think this morning, there's a church in Charleston, South Carolina, that the pastor and 9 people were murdered on Wednesday night. And they're having service this morning. I just read that yesterday somehow, by God's grace. And it was so phenomenal to see the family members of the people who were shot. The guy went in and killed them. He's trying to start a race war, he said. And he murdered them, sat with them for an hour, and he told the authorities, he said, you know, I almost couldn't go through with it because they were so nice to me. That's radical. And to hear at least 2 different family members say, we forgive you. To hear one family member share the gospel, how to come to Christ with this man, young man, 21 years old, who killed 9 people. That's a wonder of God. You know, so often we look for, you know, the clouds to part or the, you know, the seas to calm. Talk about raging seas right now there. And God is being glorified. Wonders are being shown by people allowing to put off their flesh. Believe me, I can only imagine what their flesh would want to say, but they choose to say, I forgive you. That's mind-boggling. I couldn't do that after 2 days. I'll just admit, they're more spiritual than I am, and maybe I'll be there someday, you know what I mean? But God is pouring His Spirit, I believe, on His people. Right? He promises He'll do that. And the world might be crazy, but there's such hope in the Lord. There's wholeness, regardless of how insane it might seem out around us, there is wholeness to be had through a relationship and through surrender to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll close together in a song. Father, our hearts do go out to our brothers and sisters that are suffering a tragedy this morning, God, this week, and we know it doesn't stop, Lord. It hurts. And so we pray for them first and foremost, for that church there that experienced such a tragedy this week. God, for the family members, no doubt throughout the country, perhaps even in other nations that struggle because of that very loss there, those losses of precious, precious lives, God, to senseless violence. We know ultimately where it comes from. It comes from the pit of hell. It comes from the devil, Lord, wanting to bring harm. But Lord, as we see throughout your word, where the enemy means something for evil, you intend it for good. You bring good out of it. Not that it's your perfect will or that you caused it, but Lord, you bring good out of it. And so, Father, I do pray for that church and those people and those families, God, and for our nation, that you would use that for your glory. God, we see clearly your word there in Joel being lived out through those people. That's a wonder that anybody could forgive, that anybody could set aside the anger and the hurt, to put off the hurt, to put off the anger, and to put on love, to put on Christ, and choose to forgive someone who has done such a thing, Lord. That's a wonder of God and very act of God in their hearts. And so we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would fill us afresh, Lord. Perhaps there's someone here this morning. Perhaps there's many of us here or listening this morning, Father, that doesn't feel whole, that needs to be made whole. I pray that today would be the day that they would choose. Well, maybe they know you already, but they just need to lay it down on the altar. Lay it down at the cross of Christ, whatever it is that is burdening them, and to receive afresh the wholeness, the love, the joy of your presence, of your Spirit, Lord. I pray that you do that work in our very hearts, Lord. We know who we are. We know what the issues are. God, and I pray as we stand here each individually before you and collectively as a church, that you would do that work that only you can by your Spirit, God, of restoring, of healing, of bringing hope and of peace, the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. And we thank you, God, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship together. Man, he truly is the God who does wonders, and he does them today. So I pray that you have a blessed week, enjoying him, enjoying the wholeness that you have in Christ, and just rejoicing as we get our eyes off of the things of this world and onto Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. I'd love to pray for you. God bless you.